Thing is cold, but I'm slowly getting used to it. The topic we want to deal with this afternoon is the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas. And it's appropriate, especially now we're looking at this gospel message. What is the true meaning of Christmas? Because Christ is the true meaning of Christmas, and Christianity is Christ. And Christ is Christianity. And if you remove Jesus Christ from Christianity, as some have tried to do, you remove Christ from Christmas, there is no meaning to Christmas. And there's certainly no meaning to Christianity without Jesus Christ. Now, the text that I have chosen is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. And let me read it for you again. And it says this: "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee that we have this wonderful word of everlasting life before us. As we turn to thy wonderful book, we can learn all of these great truths, great promises, and great revelations of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank thee for this Savior. We thank thee that he really saves. And so many of us can testify that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We thank thee for every remembrance of what he has done in our lives. We pray especially for this meeting. We need your power. We need your presence. Speak to the unsaved. Draw them to the Savior, not to anyone else, but Jesus and Jesus alone. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Children born into any home raise, of course, naturally, many expectations and hopes on a parent, don't they? I know that as well as many of you in this room. When you first look upon your children, or even when you first receive the news that a child will be born into your home in the will of God, parents begin to question, don't they? Talk to one another. What will these children look like? How will they grow up? And what will they do in life? What expectations do we have for their future? However, it is never more than simply hope at that point in life, because the book of their life has not yet been written. Not yet been written. But this was not true of one child that was born into this world over 2,000 years ago. The mother of that child did not have to dream about the future of that child. And the two insignificant individuals that are seen here in chapter 1 of Matthew, the parents, one the biological parent and the other the legal parent of this child, they looked at the most significant child that was ever born, whose life was carefully laid out before them. They knew his purpose. They knew where he had come from. And they knew what would happen in his life. And all of history is tied up in the life of this child. Sometimes we use this little expression, don't we, that history is his story. And even the secular world recognizes to a large extent, try as they will to use all kinds of strange terminology, such as BCE, or ACE. They have to acknowledge every time they look at their watch and their calendar that it is dated from the birth of this child, Jesus Christ. And if he wasn't so unique, why do we set our calendars by this child, Jesus Christ's birth? He stands out of all the births in history. And how did such a humble event, an insignificant event in human terms, in a small city of Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, how has this birth become the most well-known fact on this planet? Jesus Christ, as someone once said, never left a record of his birth. Yet we did our calendars by him. He never wrote a book. Yet he is the subject of more books than anyone else that has ever walked this earth. He limited his preaching to a small area of this planet for a small period of time in relative terms. And yet, we find his followers are in every corner of this planet. We find some here this afternoon in Singapore. You get your map and you see how far Singapore is from the land of Israel. He never formed an army. Yet millions have laid down their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. His birth is very unique. This child is very unique. This Christmas period we particularly remember this very unique event in world history that all history is pivotal to, tied up in, the birth and life of this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. The famous singer, John Lennon, well, he's not so famous now, once boasted in 1966 in an interview. He said this, "Christianity will go." He says, "It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right and I will be proved right," he said. We, speaking of his group called the Beatles, a stupid name for a stupid group, isn't it? He says, "We are more popular than Jesus Christ now." 1966. How many years are we since 1966? 44. Almost 45. Most people now, growing up, never heard of John Lennon. The man who said, "We're more popular than Jesus Christ." Yet on the 25th of this month, hundreds of thousands, indeed millions around this world, will remember the birth of Jesus Christ. So much for John Lennon's boast. So much for it. Where is John Lennon? He's dead, forgotten about. But the name and the historical fact of the birth of Jesus Christ lives on. Lives on. I was reading last night of a man called Tancredo Neves, who in 1985 became the president of Brazil. And during his presidential election, he boasted that, he said, "If I can just get 500,000 votes from my party in the Electoral College in Brazil," he says, "if I can just get those," he says, "not even God can stop me from taking office in this land." He got 500,000 votes. But the day before he was due to take office as president of Brazil, he collapsed with abdominal pains and died just a few days later before he could ever take that oath. Oh, many people have despised the God of the Bible. Many people have despised especially the Christ of the Bible, the babe that came to Bethlehem. And you will discover this. If you want to take God on, you'll always lose. You want to mock God, you'll always be finished. You'll always be dealt with. And man can attempt to reject the Christ of Christmas, but the facts of it can never be erased. Never. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I want you to see just a number of things about this Christ child that the angel tells Joseph in this dream. about this Christ. And the first thing you'll see he tells him is that this Christ child, this babe to be born into this home, was a very unique person. Very unique person. This child would not be like any other child before or after. He would carry a special name, the name Jesus. This name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. He would have another unique name. Because in verse 23, we're told here, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. So this child would have at least two names. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. Because salvation is going to be tied up in this child. He also will not just be a man, but he will be also God. And he's called Emmanuel because he is the God-man, God with us. You can see immediately that this child is going to be very unique. There's not going to be a birth like it before or after this event. Another aspect of it, we're told in verse 23 that the unique feature of this child will be that he will be born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. We're told, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Oh, there's many unique things about this child. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Mary is instructed about this child. And she's told many things. But one of the things she's told about him is that he shall be great. He shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now notice all these verbs. They're all definite. He shall be great. Not he may be great. Parents look at their children and they hope great things for them, don't we? But there's no such thing as hope for this child. He's very unique. He's God with us. He's Jehovah is salvation. And we're told he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Oh, this is a very unique child. A very unique person. And we're told, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Immediately, you can see, can't you, that the birth of Jesus Christ was the birth of a very unique person. He was not like every other child that came into the world. This child is God with us. He's the Son of the Highest. He is a king. He's not born to become a king. He is a king. And he's coming. And his kingdom, we're told, there shall be no end of his reign. And today, his kingdom is reigning all over this planet. In the hearts of the saints of God. Those who are walking with God. And every man is commanded, and every person here today is commanded to submit to the commands of this king. Oh, this king is wonderful. He's the subject of so many Old Testament prophecies. He's a very unique baby with a very unique birth because he's such a unique person. And he has such a unique purpose on this planet. The second thing I want you to see is this. Not only is he a unique person, but notice he has a unique purpose. A unique purpose. Look what it says in this text. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Jehovah is salvation. Why have they named him this? The angel explains, for he... Now notice all these pronouns here. He, not the church, not some priest, not some other individual, not some guru, not some process of good works, but he, this child, His purpose. He shall save His people from their sins. Not only is Jesus Christ a most unique person, but His purpose of coming into this world is particularly unique. To save His people from their sins. And of course, the implication in such a statement is that there are people who need to be saved. Christ came to save a people. And the implication in that is there are people who need to be saved from their sins. And every person in this room who's born into this world is born a sinner and needs to be saved from their sins. That's why Jesus Christ has to come into this world. Someone once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator to us. We don't need more information in this country. We have far too much information. We can't even cope with the information amounts that are flowing just through the internet alone. We don't need more education in this country. We have more education than ever before. And look at the way we live our lives. If our greatest need had have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist, wouldn't it? If our greatest need had have been to do with our business life, God would have sent us an economist, but He didn't do so. If our greatest need had have been money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need in this world had have been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But what was our greatest need? Because our greatest need was forgiveness from our sins, God sent forth a Savior. Someone to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ. And when you look around Singapore this evening, you'll notice, just observe, that there is no peace in this world. No peace with the fellow man. You'll observe that people cannot get along one with the other. Husbands and wives, parents and children. You'll observe people in flats, neighbors with neighbors. People in one community and people in another community. Look across this world, you'll see wars and rumors of wars. You'll see strife and turmoil all over this planet. There's no peace without, between man and man, is there? Just open your newspaper. Just read the court reports. Just switch on the television and read the news report, and you'll see all over this planet problems after problems after problems. Strife, division within families, between families, within nations, between nations. But you'll also observe, if you look closely enough and you look at your own life, not only is there no peace between men, but you'll discover also there is no peace within men. Within men. You'll see people who cannot get along with themselves. People who struggle with different aspects of their lives. You'll see people with a throbbing conscience, not able to find peace. Just watch, just observe. And they'll try everything in order to get peace in their lives. Some will try drugs, some will try alcohol. Some will try sexual immorality. Some will try rock and roll music. Something that will take away the throbbing conscience, the guilt of their sin. Others will turn to good works and meditation. Some will even try religion. All over this planet in this Christmas period, you'll observe people going to temples and other places of worship and churches, and burning incense and saying prayers and giving money in the hope of ameliorating their throbbing conscience. But try as they will never erase the tape. And when the drink wears off in the morning, the conscience will still be there. The fear of death will still be there. The conviction in their hearts that they have sinned against the holy God will still be there. Now, animals do not have this conviction, have you noticed? Have you ever seen a giraffe or a monkey heading off to the church service, praying, seeking forgiveness? They don't possess this part of man that God has uniquely placed in man. This conscience, this soul that's different from the animals, this spiritual part that needs to be reconciled with its maker. And the reason man has no peace with his fellow man is because he has no peace within. And the reason he has no peace within is because he has no peace with God. That's the root problem. You can try and deal with the issues of having no peace with your fellow man. And we have all these psychiatrists and all these governmental bodies, don't we? And counselors. And the United Nations and all these transnational groups trying to achieve peace between men. But it never works. Because it doesn't deal with the root problem. And the root problem is there is no peace within the heart of man. Why is there no peace within the heart of man? Because he has found no peace with God. He is in rebellion against God. He has broken God's law. He is estranged from his Creator. The Bible tells us we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Oh, some people try to get around that. But you don't have to think very hard to understand this. Just observe small children growing up in your home. And you will learn very quickly as you observe them that you don't need to teach them how to sin. I've never met a parent yet who says to their children, "Now this afternoon I'm going to teach you how to tell lies. And tomorrow I'm going to teach you how to steal. And the next day I'm going to teach you how to be envious and jealous." We smile when I make statements like that because it's immediately obvious to all of us how absurd such a statement is. Because children do not need to be taught how to sin. They sin because it's their nature to sin. They're born this way. Just like you and I are born this way. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And because of this sinful nature, we are estranged from God. And because we are estranged from God, we cannot find lasting peace. And you can try all you want, as I said, to ameliorate this conscience, this vacuum in your life, this emptiness in your life, this dissatisfaction, this discontentment with the things of this world. You can immerse yourself in these things. But at the end of the day, you can't deal with the problem. Cannot. Oh, it gets worse. Because the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, he shall die. He shall die." The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, that God hath planted the world or eternity in the hearts of every man. Everyone born in this world knows that there is an eternity to come. That there is a judgment to come. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul tells us that even those who don't possess the Scriptures, God hath put the work of the law on their hearts. That's why every man knows the moral qualities that they should live up to. They may not do so, but they know. That's why people carry the guilt of sin around with them. That's why people fear eternity, because they know that there is an eternity. That this life is not all there is. That there is a life to come. Oh, I know some people try to teach that death is simply some byproduct of an evolutionary mistake. But no one really believes that deep in their hearts, do they? No one really believes that. Because right in the middle of their heart, built into their DNA, God has embedded this consciousness that there is a life to come and there is a judgment to come for the sins of your life. Only a fool laughs at death. Only a fool. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now the church that I attend is away over the other side of Singapore, right beside the graveyards at Calvary Tinga. And as I go to church every Lord's Day, I have to drive past all the different cemeteries that are out there. And if you go along that road and examine each of the graves, you will see that they make up a very diverse spectrum of this population. You'll find that there are very rich people buried there. That there are very poor people buried there. You'd find people from all types of religious backgrounds buried there. You'd find people from all cultural backgrounds buried there. Tall people, short people. People educated, people uneducated. People with great wealth and people with no wealth. People with great status in society and people with no status in society. All under the curse of death. And 6,000 years of human history have taught us this, if nothing else. No one escapes the curse of death. No one. There's not a person in this room can cheat death. Why? Because we're all born sinners. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That's the bad news. And the worst news to come is after death, there's a judgment. And there's a judgment for your sins, and there's a judgment for my sins. And you can try what you want to avoid the consequence, but you will have to stand before God. Stand before God. Oh, we live in a generation that has invented many diverse ways to block out this fear of death. That even laughs at death. But now and again, the fear will grip you. Sometimes it will grip you at the funeral of a loved one or a relative. Sometimes it will grip you when you get tragic news of an illness in your life or in some loved one's life or some other disaster that comes into your life. Sometimes it might be at night alone in your own bed when you're not able to sleep. This thought will grip you. Where will I go after I die? When I was in China, I always used to tell the students there, you know, you're very good at maths here. And you tell me how good you are. Well, here's the statistic for you. Try and get around this one. 10 out of 10 people die. 100% success rate. No one escapes the curse of death. You may deny it. You may live in the denial, but you won't escape the curse of it. It's like denying the sun will rise tomorrow. You may not believe it. You may not believe the tide will come in this evening, but you can stand at the seashore tonight and it will still come in. It's as certain as any other fact in this world. But not only did Jesus Christ have a unique purpose in coming. He was a unique person. He had a unique purpose. But notice this, thirdly and finally, there was a unique performance of his purpose. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, and here's the word, shall save his people from their sins. The angel tells Joseph here that this child who is God with us, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, he would not simply attempt the salvation of sinners, but that he would absolutely do it. This is not an aspiration. This is not a hope that's placed in the heart of the parents. This is God's infallible verdict on the life of this child as he entered this world, that he will accomplish everything he is sent to do. Nothing will derail the plan and purpose of God in the life of this child. You read the four gospel accounts and you will see that time after time, Satan sought to derail the redemptive plan in the life of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ accomplished everything he was called to do in the Father's will, and after 3.5 years of ministry, his face was set as a flint toward Jerusalem. And even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells us in the book of Matthew that I have 12 legions of angels that I could call down at any time to deliver me. But he says, no, I'm here to do the will of my Father. He laid down his life in perfect obedience to the will of his Father. He knew he came for a purpose. He didn't come to entertain people with signs and wonders. He didn't come to tickle the ears of people with clever phrases and clever expressions. He came for this one purpose: to save sinners from their sins. And not only did he do it, or he say he was coming to do it, he did it. And the last words he said as he hung on that cross, it is finished. Finished. Salvation has been completed through the babe that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Once and for all, completed. Oh, God had diagnosed the root problem of man was in man's sinful nature, but God had provided the answer. Man had no answer. God gave them 4,000 years before the coming of Christ. And man tried all kinds of innovations and devices, the Bible says, in order to deal with this problem of sin, but he couldn't. And after 4,000 years, the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. No coincidence, no mistake. God sent his Son. And his Son took on human flesh. And his Son laid down his life on the cross to take your punishment and my punishment. Why? Because we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't take away one sin from our lives. And Jesus Christ, the child born in Bethlehem, came, took your punishment, was your substitute, was my substitute on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing left for you to do. Jesus paid it all. As the little hymn says, nothing you can do can take away a sin, and that is why all we have to do is come to him. Thank God for salvation. Trust him for salvation. We didn't go searching for him. Christ came down, humbled himself, and took the life of a servant on this world. Yes, sin has produced so many complications, but God has provided a wonderful solution to the needs of your life and the needs of my life, the sins of my life and the sins of your life. All water and soap can wash the dirt away from your body, but the best quality soap and the purest water you can buy will never wash a single sin from your heart. The only thing that will do it is the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus. Why don't you come to him? That babe that was born, he was unique. He was God. He was man. He had a unique purpose. But thank God he achieved the purpose. He died to save sinners from their sins. And he achieved that purpose perfectly. And as he hung on that cross, he said, it is now finished. The way back to God is open. the way that was broken by our first father Adam, that plunged all of humanity into this sinful nature, has now been broken. And now there's a way back to God. Christ summed it up so wonderfully in John 14 and 6 when he said this, I am the way. He didn't say I am a way. He didn't say I am one of many ways. He says I am the way. Definite article. The truth. The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way. I'm the hope. I'm the light of all of humanity. I'm the only option for man to have his sins forgiven and to be reconciled with God. I'm the only hope for your life. And today, 2,000 years later, we say the same to you. There's only one Savior. There will be no other. There's only one hope. There will be no other. There's only one gospel or good news. There is no other. And it's found in this unique person, with his unique purpose and the unique performance of his purpose. There's a clock inscription in England, and it sums it up so well. It says this, to lose your health is sad indeed. To lose your soul, or to lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. To lose your wealth is sad indeed. To lose your health is more. Oh, how the world would give so much to keep the wealth, and especially to keep one's health. But to lose your soul is such a loss. No man, no one can restore. The Lord Jesus Christ, using a hyperbole expression, he put it this way. He said, even if you could gain the whole world, what can it profit you? If you can gain the whole world. Now that's a hyperbole. Nobody could gain the whole world. Nobody in this room could own everything in this world. Gain all the power and all the wealth of this world in one man. Nobody could. But Jesus Christ says, even if you could do all of that, it's of no profit if you gain all of that and lose your soul. He says it's the most hopeless, helpless, useless bargain that you could ever sign up for. Maybe you're here this afternoon, and you're chasing the things of this world. Maybe you think there's hope in these things. People have this expression, don't they? They say money is power. I always ask them when they say that, what power in money keeps you from the grave? How much money will keep you 5 minutes longer on this earth? Others say, oh no, money's not power. Knowledge is power. Intellect is power. I always ask them the same question. How much knowledge, how many degrees after your name will keep you 1 second more from eternity when God calls? You know, each of us in this room have 2 dates on 2 certificates that each of us have no control over whatsoever. The first date on 1 certificate will be the date of your birth. You had no idea or any control over that date. You had no power or influence over that date. And each of us in this room have another appointment awaiting us. Another date on another certificate, which will not be written by us, will be out of the control of us. It will be the date on our death certificate. 2 dates. 2 most important dates. 2 most influential dates, and it will be both out of your control and out of my control. That's why that little poem says, to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore.
When you leave this world and you go out into eternity, remember this, there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. If you exit this world without Christ, you'll exit into eternity without Him. In a place called hell forevermore. A place that the Bible says is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you study the teachings of Jesus Christ, you study the words of this Bible, you will find there's not a word of hope for a soul that finds himself out in a place called hell. Not one word. Not one word of comfort. Not one word of hope. However, let me say this. This is a gospel meeting. The word means good news. We're not here just to simply tell you the bad news of life and the sadness of going out into eternity without Jesus Christ. This is a good news meeting because after the bad news, you can be able to understand the good news. And the good news is this. There's not a person in this room that has to leave this church this afternoon and go out into eternity and be lost forever. Not one. Christ has made the way. He has invited you this afternoon through this message to come to Him. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Accept you're lost without Christ. And come simply as a sinner and put your faith and trust on this child who was born in Bethlehem, who the angel said, He shall save His people from their sins. Let me invite you. Let me ask you. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to come? Are you willing to turn from your sin? Give up your pride. Give up your attempt to self-improve yourself. Turn over a new leaf by your own efforts. Are you willing to come to the child of Bethlehem? Humble yourself. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge you're lost. And put your trust in Him, not as a one of many ways, but acknowledge that He is the only way. Oh, please don't be so foolish as to think that you can negotiate with God. He makes the rules, not you. If you go to a government in any country, when I was getting my PR in Singapore, I didn't come to the Singapore government and instruct them how they should do it. They told me I needed to do A, B, C, and D. And if I did A and B without doing C, they would have turned me away. They make the rules, not me. And it's so much more so true here in the aspect of your soul. God makes the rules, not you. And His rule is this. You come to Christ, only Christ. You turn from your sin and put your faith on Him alone, no one else. No church, no prophet, no other religion. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if you put your trust in Him by faith, He promises this, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. No wise cast out. You know, there's one invitation. And with this I close at the very end of the scripture. In Revelation chapter 22. And it's a wonderful, wonderful invitation. And it says this, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, and let him that heareth, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's God's invitation. It's free. Salvation is free. You can't pay for it. Christ has already paid for it. He has saved His people from their sins. But now He invites you to come and accept the free gift of salvation. Come to Him. Don't delay. Don't be a fool. Don't miss the glorious invitation, the glorious gospel, the good news. And at this Christmas time, whether you're in sorrow, whether you're in joy, come to the Christ of Christmas and you will discover the true meaning of Christmas is not tied up in some Santa Claus. It's not tied up in some glittering lights on Orchard Road. It's not tied up in some present or some gift in a fancy piece of packaging. The true meaning of Christmas is tied up in this unique person who came for your unique purpose. And in the most unique performance, he perfected that purpose for your sins and for mine. Come to Jesus. Don't delay. Don't miss the opportunity to have finally peace with God. Because when you have peace with God, then you can have peace within. And when you have peace within, then and only then, will you discover you can have peace with your fellow men and in your life. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee that salvation is so clear, so simple, that You have made a way that every person in this room will be able to avoid the darkness of eternity in a place called hell. None here need go to hell. None here need be lost if they'll only turn to Christ. Father, we also realize that we cannot persuade anyone. Every person here needs the power of the Spirit of God to convict, to speak to them, as salvation is of God. We pray that the blessed Spirit of God would speak into the hearts of everyone. Draw sinners to Thyself. And Father, we pray if there's any here outside of Christ, that they will simply come and pray from their hearts, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our last hymn this afternoon is "Jesus Saves." Jesus Saves.